Good morning. My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here at Ecclesia. And man, I'm just thankful to be able to open the Word with you this morning and pray that God's Spirit honestly would overwhelm us just with His unfathomable love. As many of you have, may be thinking, like, 1 Corinthians 13, like, oh, I've heard this before. Like, this is a passage that is very familiar to many of us, and it's actually something that we use to celebrate weddings specifically, but it's used in a almost a splendorous, glorious way within our culture. But just like right off the bat, like, I'm gonna try to be as personal as I can be with this text this morning, because almost the text demands it. This text demands all of yourself. And this is a passage that I wish, man, I wish somebody would have taught me deeply and modeled to me, but even just given me a glimpse of it throughout almost my entire Christian life. I wish somebody would have taken the time to say, like, oh, yeah, you know 1 Corinthians 13, but, like, let me really show you 1 Corinthians 13. So much so that this passage is something that I recite to Judah every single night. So I want this to be drilled down deep into your heart, your mind, and who you are. And so, man, that's my passion, that's my goal. So just straight up, like, out of the gates, man, like, I want to be honest, but I want you to really, like, listen in and press in and be like, what can I learn from this passage? Because it is way, way bigger than any of us can even fathom. I'm thankful that we do have a cursory understanding of this passage. I'm thankful that we do have this passage recited at weddings. And people talk of love so often in lyrics and poems. And I mean, even like growing up in a family that's like saying I love you, like, was so like rote that it was just like all over the place. And this is an amazing gift. This is a good thing. It's also good that people say things like this. Almost all religions are the same because they're all about love. That's actually a true statement. I'm a pastor of a church, right? I'm one of the pastors here, so don't, like, condemn me yet. But it's a true statement because God is love. And when one talks about love in a pure form, they talk about God. And is God revealed in Buddhism? Is God revealed in Hinduism? Is God revealed in morality? Absolutely. Is it distorted? Is it perverted? Is it a clear view of who Jesus is and all that he's done? No, it's not. So it's not the gospel. It's not all that God has intended. But it is it's a sliver. It's a picture of who God is. Just in a twinkling of an eye, almost in a glimpse of somebody's life, of experiencing who the greatness of God is in a tidbit of love. Does that make sense? So these are good things that we can celebrate. And to be quite honest with you, we say it so much and we press into love so much because a lot of it is we long to be loved. And we long to be accepted and we long to fully embrace, even love ourselves and love one another. We're going to look at, like, how do we do that? What does that even mean? And so we have this focus on love and need to direct our eyes to who God is as the perfecter of love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is the abundance and amazing mercy of God that we get to taste of love as a non-believer. We get to taste and have a glimpse of love when we're in rebellion with God, that he still lets us taste of his character and his goodness. So that's to be celebrated. That's to be honored. That's a good and glorious thing. But what is love really? What does it really mean? How do we really press into it? Let's jump into to verse 1 of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Clarity, if I have a heavenly language, okay, we're not getting into whether heavenly language exists. That's the context of this passage. But specifically, well, I'm going to assume that Paul is saying, like, if I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, assuming that he can, then, but have not love, I'm nothing. Okay, I have nothing. If I can see things, if I have prophetic powers, if I can see all things and understand all things, how many of you would like to understand everything? Like, for me, that's a big one. Like, I want to understand. If I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, if I could have all knowledge, I would be set. Paul says, if I have all knowledge and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, if I can perform miracles and display for the world the greatness of who God is, but have not love, I am literally nothing. Just let that sink in a little bit. If I give away all I have, if I'm a martyr, I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. As we press into this little section, I want us to understand and go after that. We, honestly, we go after so many things that are almost not pointless, but they fail at the end of the day. Prophetic powers. If you can tell somebody their deepest secrets and know their life story, okay? I've had friends who have, this has been revealed to, and if it's not with love, it's completely useless. If I have knowledge, okay, if you understand all things, but have not love, it's nothing. Let me maybe phrase it a different way. If education, let me rephrase, education can fix the world or redeem humanity, okay? That's a popular slogan in our culture, that if people would just understand something, if people would just have knowledge about it, then they would be able to live a better life, right? This text says that's not the case. If everybody was educated in the world, if everybody had all understanding and all knowledge, it would still be nothing without love. What about opportunity? Opportunity is going to fix society. Come to the American dream of we're going to give you all the opportunity in the world. That's really going to change and transform you. That's going to be good news in your life. Paul says, if I give away all I have to people, if I give them everything that they ever could want or need, but have not love, it is pointless. Let's get a little bit more practical. Husbands, if I provide for my family everything they could ever want or dream, if I give my kids all the greatest gifts, if I am able to have my wife be able to stay home with the kids or support her in her career, and our family is able to provide and protect for her, but you have not love, it's nothing. Men, if I'm able to listen in to my wife and, man, really be patient with her, and or listen and not really, like, honestly care a whole lot about what she's talking about, but really just, like, listen in, like, but if I don't have love, it's for nothing. Wives, if I give myself to my husband, all of me, unconditionally, for his good, but have not love, it's for nothing. If I'm busy and if I have everything spotless and clean and provided and I mean the best of meals, the best of times, the most joyful house to walk into, the most hospitable, without love, it's pointless. This goes way deeper into the fabrics of our being than we can ever imagine. Personal example for me, when I became a believer, I became a believer at 8. When I started walking really with the Lord, man, God just totally, like, overwhelmed my life when I was 16. And one of the things that occurred in that time was I love to read, and I love to read the Bible specifically. I've, like, read one book before that in my life. I just dove into the text, and I just, like, ingested and just, like, couldn't get enough. It's like I had the Bible that had, like, writings all over it and, like, questions, and I just was hungry, hungry, hungry. And so that was, I was in California for about 6 months in that season, then I moved to Texas. And when I moved to Texas, I went from public school to private school, and I was going to, like, this Christian school in Texas. And so I was like, awesome, these people are going to love Jesus. Like, we're going to talk about the Bible, and it's going to be, like, legit, because we're going to, like, spur one another on to love and good deeds, and it's going to be awesome. And so I show up with Bible in hand, right, Bible in tow, and I'm like, so, you know, what do you think about the foreknowledge of God, you know? And they're like, the what? Wait a minute, like, God, what does the foreknowledge even mean? You know, I'm like, okay, well, what about, like, God's holiness? Like, do you care about God's holiness? Like, I don't even know what holy means. And I'm like, okay, we got some work to do, guys. Like, come on now. So I became known as the debater and the challenger of all preconceived understanding. So it was my personal mission to inform everybody that they needed to know who God is. Isn't that kind of me? Right? And honestly, I look in that season of my life, and I'm like, man, like, I was passionate. I love, present tense, Jesus. I loved Jesus in that season, and I wanted everybody to know it. I wanted them to love him. I wanted them to know him. But without love, I missed the mark. I became known as the guy who was a Bible thumper who didn't really like you, just wanted you to have some understanding and knowledge, versus the guy who loves you and actually cares about your relationship with Jesus. So when we, even in our deepest passions, we can get so twisted into thinking it's all about if they could just understand, if they could just grasp, if they could just, like, come to this realization, it would be awesome. And it's like, actually, like, maybe the way of love is better than that for that person. I needed to learn that something was more excellent than knowledge. I needed to learn that something was more excellent than prophecy or miracles or even faith. Something was greater than faith itself. But something needed to change in me. And so As I look back and I'm like, okay, what happened to me? How did I learn that love was greater? And the way that I learned that love is greater is by people showing me love. I didn't learn love is greater by somebody forcing it down my throat. I didn't learn love was greater than somebody being frustrated at me and drilling it, or memorizing something, or having a dream. I learned the way of love by experiencing it. A guy named John, I show up. He was an older man who I hung out with his family quite often, and he was just almost like a father figure to me. And he invited me to a men's breakfast, and I was like, I'm like 16, 17 years old. I can't go to that, you know, like I'm intimidated. But I'm like, okay, you know, he invited me, so I'm gonna go. And I get up that morning, and I'm running late. And I'm a perfectionist and an idealist, so running late doesn't really go well with me. And so I show up, no joke, I show up to where they were meeting, and I stay in the parking lot for 45 minutes because I'm ashamed to go inside. I don't want to show my face because I'm like, I jacked it. He invited me, and I'm like, I'm a loser, like worst, okay? John came out from the breakfast, and he looked over and saw my truck, and he was like, how long have you been here, dude? I'm like, oh, about, 45 minutes. He's like, why didn't you come inside? I was late. I didn't want to, like, interrupt. I didn't want to, like, mess everybody up. And he's like, Greg, it's okay. And in that moment, I experienced love. Why? Because he didn't press in and just like condemn me for being late, but he also didn't be like, you should have gone in. What's wrong with you? He was simply patient and understanding of where I was at that time. He wasn't afraid to challenge me, but he wasn't afraid to embrace where I was. Another guy named David. David and I, older guy, hung out a lot, and he taught me a lot of things about the Lord, both in knowledge, in the Word, and in life. And I went to his house one time. There was a gathering, a party of some of our leaders from our ministry, and he threw the best parties. And I went, and I was a little frustrated by a situation that occurred at this party, and so I pulled David aside, and I mean, he's like 15 years older than me, you know, has kids. I'm like a college student, and I just lit into him. I'm like, light him up. I'm just like, dude, why is this person here? Why did you not tell me? What is going on? I'm leaving. I'm out. I'm so angry at you right now. Okay. And David simply looked at me in that situation, and he said, Greg, it's okay that they're here. And I want you to stay. I'm inviting you to stay and to experience it. In that moment, I experienced love. Again, he didn't say, how dare you, young college student who doesn't know anything, like, how dare you even question my character? Even, like, I was questioning his even love for me. I was questioning his goodness towards me. And he didn't flinch an inch. And he was just like, it's going to be okay. He affirmed me and cared for me, even though he knew where I was at. Okay? I experienced love. I tell you these stories, and I want to communicate these stories because I want you to see that love is the thing that's going to transform someone. Let me say that again. Love is the thing that is going to transform someone. Knowledge, opportunity, understanding, giving everything you have to them is not going to transform them, is not going to help them. It will help them in the immediate context. Paul's like, if I give away all I have, I'm like, dude, there's people who need what you have. Like, is that going to help them? Yes, that will help them. If I have a prophetic word for somebody, is that going to help them? Yes. In the immediate context, it will. But at the end of the day, this passage specifically says, these things will end. Let's see. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And then we even do these things in part. We even, like, all the knowledge that we have, it's like, it's just a glimpse, right? So the point is that these things are not going to transform. Love is going to transform. The difficulty with this is that you and I don't really feel loved a lot of the time. The difficulty of this is that the people that you work with, the people that are in your neighborhood, have never experienced love. I'm like, that statement, and even the thought of somebody not experiencing love should break us. I was writing this as I was preparing, and tears were just welling up my eyes, and so I'm just going to read this. What transforms a person? Right information, right practice, right behavior, right methodology, right thinking. Will these transform? Nope. What changes a person is the experience of love. Some of us have never experienced this before. From our parents, from your siblings, even from your church. There are people that we interact with every single day who have heard nothing in their lives except how they need to improve, how they need to do things differently, how they need to pick themselves up, how they need to get over whatever they're feeling, how they should just figure it out, how they don't need to complain, too bad, so sad, just forget about it, let's go. Is that not the world that we live in? And love is nowhere in that. Man. I grew up in a family that said I loved you all the time, but the visibility, the actual experience of it was little to none for me. And that's the reality. Man, this, I don't mean to be like super heavy, but like this is heavy for me. Because this is the world that we live in. And the reality is that we have the opportunity. This is what this text is all about. We have the opportunity to pursue love. You and I have the opportunity to rectify the situation. You and I have the opportunity to express love to one another and to others outside, inside ourselves. We have the opportunity to be a people who the world doesn't understand because it's not do this, think this, have this, but rather I love you. You can change that for people. When I was in school, I was this debater, right? I was this knowledge guy. And one of my friends called me up a couple years later, and he was like, Greg, I'm like, how did you get my number? He's like, Greg, I met some guys in Whataburger, and they were like all packed in there, and I knew they were of a different religion, and so I invited them over to my house because I want to like tell them the good news of Jesus. I'm like, awesome, dude. He's like, you want to come over and like help me convince them? I'm like, sure, let's do it. I mean, he knew who to call, right? Because I'm the best. And so I go over to his house a couple hours early. You know, we pray for like 5 minutes. And then we just like read and study and like, okay, well, here's this argument. And let's lead him to this place. And then we can like pounce him with that. And then this is going to be their response. And then we're going to say this. And it's going to be awesome. And so they show up. And there's like six of them. And it's me and this other guy, Kenny. And one of them is named Elder Savage. I didn't mean to say that. His last name was Savage. And his last name was Savage. And he was a Polynesian guy. And he was like, you know, Polynesian guys are like, you know, stacked. And so Savage, like, just a little intimidating, right? And anyway, so we had about an hour and a half long conversation. And we were getting to the end of it, and they're like, hey, yeah, you know, it's like, here's the next steps of what we want you to do, and here's kind of, you know, where we're at, but we have another appointment that we need to get to, and so we're going to need to go, and Kenny is just like, he just keeps going. He just won't let it go. He's like, I want them to know, which was great, and so he's just pressing in, and they're like, they're, you know, you can just tell, they're like, getting a little antsy, like, we're trying to wrap it up, guy, you know, let us go. And at one point, I'm just like, Kenny, it's okay. And just like, maybe just the demeanor and the way we were saying goodbye to him, and Savage comes up to me, and he shakes my hand, and he says, thank you. Like, I see God in you. And that moment for me was a great gift because it was a moment when I was able to express love versus having to shove something or convince something or be better than something. And he saw physically, emotionally, experientially a difference between get this versus an embracing of love. We have the opportunity to display love. We are little image bearers of God. God created us to display his character and his likeness. We get to display what he is like in love. I love the way that Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. Take that. For we see in a mirror dimly. Our experience of love is dim. Our experience of love is dim. We can be the experience of love for others. We can be the dimness, the little light, the little glimpse of what love is. But then we shall know face to face. One day we're going to know fully what love is. One day you're going to experience it fully. But right now we're experiencing it and we're able to give it very, very, very dimly. But we can still show what God is like to others. So what is this love? Okay, we have this opportunity, we struggle with it, it's great, something that God's given, but what is it? Like, what are we to do with this? How do we love someone? Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. I'm just like, guys, we could like spend the whole morning on one of those and just get wrecked. Patience, kindness, doesn't boast, isn't arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Practical. How do we love? What does this look like to love? For me, when I am arguing with my wife, or short with my kids, or Judah has the routine of having a snack before bed, no matter what time it is. So if we get home at 10:30, he has a snack before bed. If we get home, you know, if we're getting ready at 8 o'clock, he has a snack before bed. Sometimes it gets a little annoying, okay? Understandable, so. So I'm like, can I have a snack? I'm like, I'm tired. You're killing me. Okay, so yes, Judy, you can have a snack, right? Okay. And Becca and I are in a tiff, and I recite this passage to Judah as I'm putting him to bed, and just saying these words, I'm like, have I been patient? Have I been irritable? Yes, dang it. It is, in those moments, it's an opportunity to apologize and to display love. Even though I've failed, again, we're not going to do it perfectly. We're dim pictures, guys. We get to display love even in those difficult moments. So, I mean, when I have an argument with Becca, it's like I'm running through these verses in my head, and I'm just like, I got to go apologize and not be so irritable. And so I do, and it's a beautiful moment. It's a beautiful moment of reconciliation. It's a beautiful moment of love being expressed. For me, the reality of love being verse 7 is probably the all-encompassing piece. And verse 7 says this, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Endures, bears, believes, hopes. Endures, bears, believes, hopes. When I read that, I think of a couple things. One of them is Christ on the cross and his fulfillment of that perfect love. And it's that display of love that takes something, a situation, and almost like the animosity, the anger, the difficulty, the mess of our life, and he just, like, he bears it. He, like, takes it, and like a visual, he eats it. He just, like, I'm taking it. When he's on the cross, his enemies are jeering at him, are making fun of him, are proclaiming things at him. He's in torturous humiliation, pain, and yet he's saying, like, Father, I forgive. Father, forgive them. Like, I love you. There's this longing in his eyes. And just, like, it just gives me this picture of love as bearing with someone in a situation. Not trying to change them. Not trying to conform them. Not trying to revolutionize them. Bearing with them with where they are. Enduring with them where they are. I saw this as a quote from a book. It said, love is embracing the person as they are, not as they could be or will be, but being a space, an opportunity of love. So it's in loving someone, it's not, they could be this. They have such potential that they're gonna like go to this position and be this great person. So I'm gonna love them into that. That's not love. Or it's not what they have been, right? It's like, oh man, like this person has been so amazing in my life, and like they're just this wonderful person, and I'm just gonna you know, give back to them what they've given me. That's great. That's not love. Love is taking the dirtiest mess and just sitting with it. Not expecting anything. And that's the hardest piece for us. We want someone to change, right? We want it to be different. And that's good. That's a piece of love. And that it believes, it hopes that for this person that there's a better way, but it doesn't stuff it in their face. But it bears with them. It just embraces it. Back to my examples, maybe a better example. Becca and I dated all throughout college. And sophomore year, we broke up. Saddest day of my life. Actually, no, I broke up with her. It was really, really a good thing, okay? And so we were separated for about 4 months, and I was pretty frustrated, we'll just say that, with her during that time. And we went to a coffee shop one night when she was back home, and I was working at UPS at the time, and so I had the 3 a.m. shift, and so I was like, I'm just going to stay up and do homework, so it's going to be a late night, so might as well just do something with it, right? So she's with me at the coffee shop, and literally, like, we walk in, we sit at the, we order separately, we sit at the table, and I pull out my computer, I get all my books, you know, I like to be prepared, and I kind of took my computer down. I look at her straight. Allie, I'm looking at you right now. I look at her straight in the eye and I say, if you have something to say, I'll listen, but I have nothing to say. No stinking joke, okay? This is how much I cared. Zero. So, in that situation, she stays quiet for about 45 minutes and doesn't really have anything to say. Like, prophecy fulfilled, okay? But she does say, she like taps my computer. She's like, I do have one thing I want to say, but can we go outside? And I'm like, sure. And so we go outside and get in her car. And, okay, jerk, right? Idiot, punk, like, who cares? Like, I'm such, And so we get in the car, and she looks over at me, and she's like, I'm really sorry for the hurt that I've given towards you, and the Lord has done a ton in my life over the last several months, and like I want to see if there's any way that we can move forward together. And my like comes down. It's like, seriously? Can you repeat that? Can I record this? Can I have a signed document? No joke. My demeanor was 180% changed, okay? I go into work that morning, like 30 minutes later, UPS guy's like, yeah, we're packing boxes, right? And I get on the belt, and they look at me, they're like, Greg, what happened? Like, you're not usually this joyful, and like, you're like glowing. Okay, these are like burly guys, like, you're glowing, dude, you know? And my response was like, dude, I can't even express it. Do you guys see that shift? Do you see the shift from anger, frustration. Ugh, I could just punch something. And in a glimpse, it all shifted. It all shifted. By one person eating it, taking all of my anger, and saying, "It's okay, I love you." Man, that was a transforming moment for me to see the shift that happens. The reality is that we still, even though our job, and we have the opportunity to display this love, we can be this picture dim example of love to somebody. But the reality is, guys, that we're going to fail. We're going to fail in our love towards one another. As a piggyback to that story, I told Becca, honestly, 2 weeks ago, we were driving, and I told her, I was like, "Babe, like, I really struggle with knowing that you love me. I really struggle with knowing that I'm totally secured and loved by you." And as I reflected on that, it came into my mind that it's like, as a kid, with my parents, with my sisters, with my friends, with her, even though she's displayed love over and over, there's still this piece of me that says, it's not enough. It's not enough. I'm not 100% loved. Becca will fail me. My parents will fail me. Even though they pour all this love, I'm not able to receive it. It's more a reflection of me than of her. And the reality is that for all of us, that's the truth. That we could have the most intimate relationship. We could have the most committed relationship. We could have the most fruitful friendship and still not feel secure and accepted and loved. Because ultimately we don't believe that God loves us. It's a reflection of my relationship with the Lord that I don't believe that He really loves me. I don't believe that He is really present. I don't really believe that He is actually with me and for me. But the good news is, if I choose to believe, that God's love is secure. And it's not secure because of something He will do. Let me say that again. It's not secure because of something that He will do or is continuing to do, but it's secure because of what He has done. God's love for you is secured. It's not going to be, it's not in process, it is 100% available and there. And even if you don't recognize it, still active. 1 John 4:9-12 says this: In this act, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So in God sending His Son into the world, this is love. In this is love, not that we have loved God. We don't deserve it. We're the angry oppressors. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He has loved us. Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, picture the coffee shop, being the angry, ignorant, frustrated jerk, okay? But even more towards God in mind, in deed, in oppression and anger against God, we were His enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation. When we understand that in our deepest, darkest moments of anger and frustration towards God, it's in that exact moment that his love is expressed. He gives us the space of grace. He comes tenderly towards us and says, I'm like, I want to come over here and like give you a hug, like, it's okay. I accept you. Unfathomable. Unfathomable. It's It's the better representation to take the chapter 1 Corinthians 13 and replace the word love with the person of Jesus. That really gives us a much better picture of what love is and makes us a whole lot more secure. So let's read that. Let's read who Jesus is. Jesus is patient and kind. He does not envy or boast. He isn't arrogant or rude. He doesn't insist on his own way. He is not irritable, thank you, Lord, or resentful. He doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Guys, Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things, and he endures all things. Amen, amen. I want to, in closing, give you the lyrics of the song, Jesus Loves Me. Okay? Because many of you have probably never heard the actual song. You've heard one verse of it. So it's going to be on the screen, and we're gonna read the lyrics of Jesus Loves Me, and then I'll pray for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, this I know, as he loved so long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, let them come to me. Jesus loves me still today, walking with me on the way, waiting as a friend to give light and love to all who live. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. As we are loved, we get to display the love of God to others. 14:1 of the book, pursue love. Pursue love. But first, experience love. Father, thank you that you love us. Lord, I just, I'm humbled. I am just even unaware of the greatness of your love for us, God. So I just pray that we would experience the fullness, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of the love of you that is beyond all knowledge. That we, Lord, that you would just give us a taste in a dim mirror, God, and that we would experience that and be transformed by that, and that we would love our neighbor, we would love our spouse, we would love our children. God, we would love one another as you have loved us. Thank you that I can do nothing to change your love for me, and that it is unfathomable. In Christ's name, amen.